It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Focusing on the greatness of God and through the lens of creation. The language that the psalmist has used is just so rich, so deep, so expressive. Describing pictures of splendor and majesty and power and strength and beauty and wonder. So many images that are just heaped one on top of another, all pointing towards the greatness and the glory of God. Last week, James challenged us to think about why we read the Bible. We saw as we looked at Psalm 119 how God's word is a joy and a delight. And we were left with the idea that the heart that seeks God will find joy in his word. Well, today we're going to focus on the greatness of God, on his glory and on his majesty. And as we look at that glory and majesty, as we read through this psalm, we're going to focus on what the psalmist learns about God. We're going to focus on three things: God the creator, God the provider, and God the sustainer. And then we'll look at how we respond to that great God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, creator of all things, loving Father, we pray that you would bless our time in your word this evening. Help us to see you more clearly, to understand what pleases you, and help us to be willing to make whatever changes to our lives are in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can't believe that we're already halfway through January. Can you believe that? Time passes so quickly. As I look back on the last 2 weeks, I was trying to think, where have they gone? What's been happening? I know what I've done today. But how have I spent my time over that last 2 weeks? How have you spent your time? I've slept for a reasonable chunk of it, certainly watched some cricket, spent some time preparing for holiday club, probably spent around 20 hours, I counted up, eating food. So there's a challenge for you, not necessarily to beat the 20 hours, but to calculate how much time you spend eating food in the last 2 weeks. I'd be interested to hear whether I'm sort of totally out there or totally under there, or yeah, be interesting. Spend some time at the shops. How much time have you spent thinking about God in the last 2 weeks? In the psalm that we just heard read for us, the writer spends a great deal of time thinking about God. And as I mentioned, we learn so many things. And there's so many things in this psalm we could focus on, but we're going to focus on those three: God the creator, the provider, and the sustainer. And firstly, God the creator. In Genesis 1, we read in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Do you notice the parallels there with what we just heard read from Psalm 104? God wraps himself in light. Verse 2. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He makes clouds his chariot. He makes the winds his messengers. He sets the earth on its foundations. You covered it with the deep. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys. What the psalmist is describing here is a world created by God, waiting to be revealed. The waters cover it so that it appears formless and chaotic. But then God speaks and the waters flee. And the world as we know it begins to take shape. The sky, the sun, the heavens, the earth, all are created by God. Out of chaos, God brings order. Look at how the psalmist starts each verse. Verse 2, he wraps. Verse 3, he lays. Verse 4, he makes. Verse 5, he sets. Verse 6, you covered. Verse 7, at your rebuke. And verse 9, you set. Everything is created by God, and everything is at the mercy of God. The emphasis is on God's creative majesty. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who sets the boundaries of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, nothing is outside of his control. One of the things I love about summer is those long daylight evenings. Like even tonight, what is it? Almost 7 o'clock, and yet still we have so much sunshine outside. And those beautiful sunsets that we're able to enjoy each evening. I don't know if you've ever stood outside on Hillcrest Avenue and you've looked and you can see the sun just setting. It's an amazing sight. We've had 13 sunsets so far this year. We're about to have our 14th in a little while. If I speak long enough, but how many of those sunsets have you stopped to enjoy and then reflect and thank God for, the creator of them? God the creator. A second point, God the provider. From verse 10, the psalmist begins to look into some of the more intricate detail of how God provides for his creation. He makes springs pour water into the ravines, verse 10. They give water to all the beasts of the field, verse 11. The birds of the air nest by the waters, verse 12. He makes grass grow for the cattle, verse 14, and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. There is order to the world that God has created. God has ordered his creation in such a way that each part is able to go about its business and so provide for each other part of the world. It's not random. It's not meaningless. God has ordered the world in such a way that it may be inhabited. It's there to be worked. It's there to be enjoyed, but not abused. In verse 15, we continue on there, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. These are all pleasures that are given to mankind by God for our enjoyment. They are good, and it is good for us to enjoy them. But that is not a license to abuse them or to misuse them or to overuse them. Everything comes from the hand of God and is provided by God for his creation, even down to the very smallest detail. Nothing is forgotten. There is order and purpose to all that God does. The trees are well watered, we read in verse 16. There the birds make their nests, verse 17. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. Who knows what a coney is? Oh, come on. Don't let me down. 8 o'clock got it. 10 o'clock got it. A badger. Can you read the small print in? Yes, a rock badger. Well done. Well done. I'm glad you've got your Bibles open there. A rock badger is actually the American term, okay, because the Bibles we currently have printed by Zondervan, which is an American press. But it's actually a furry little animal like a rabbit. Now, sometimes in Australia, we consider rabbits pests. We don't always provide homes for them. But nothing in God's word here is forgotten. Every detailed part of God's creation has a purpose and is provided for. Night and day have their purpose as well. The moon marks off the seasons, verse 19. and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prey out. Night is for the wild animals. Out come the lions, the tigers, the cheetahs, the bears. The sun rises and they steal away. And they return and lie down in their dens. And man, verse 23, goes out to his work, to his labour until evening. Work, we see here, is portrayed as something that is good, that is normal, part of God's creation. God created humans to work, but not all the time. Day is for work, nighttime is for rest. Of course, with the invention of electricity and smartphones, work can now happen 24/7. And the problem there is not with the electricity, it's not with the smartphones, or even working at night. The problem is not taking enough time to rest. It seems that in a culture where smartphones have become so smart, the line between work and rest has become incredibly blurry. It is good for people to work, but it is also good for people to rest. And we should not feel guilty when we rest. God provides us with rest, just as he provides us with work. Which brings us to our third point. God is the sustainer. God the creator, God the provider, God the sustainer. In verse 24 we read that the earth is full of your creatures. The sea is teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. In verse 26 we read, there the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. Who knows what a Leviathan is? Holly? Yes, yes, an old term for a sea serpent or a sea monster. People often have used it to refer to crocodiles, to whales, even to dolphins. The psalmist continues in verse 27, all the creatures look to God to give them their food at the proper time. God provides for all of them. When you give it to them, verse 28, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. But without God sustaining them, they die. Verse 29, when you hide your face, your creatures are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. God brings life and God brings death. When God breathes life into us, we live. But when God ceases to breathe life into his creatures, they die. God the creator, God the provider, God the sustainer. What should be our response to this great and glorious God, our creator, our provider, our sustainer? In the remaining verses of Psalm 104, the psalmist provides us with an answer. As the psalmist reflects on God and his creation, his soul rejoices at the glory of God. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. Look at the splendor, the majesty, the beauty of God's created world. God's generous act of creation. God's magnificent act of creation, the power, the delicacy, the order, the wisdom. When the psalmist looks at the creation, he sees the glory of the Creator. It's like looking at a landscape painting. As beautiful as it may be, how much greater is the artist who's painted it? And the God who has given that artist the skill to paint in the first place. How many of you have read the Harry Potter series? it's close between between 10 and 6. I didn't ask that question at 8 o'clock. When I mentioned Harry Potter, I thought the whole church was going to empty. But I did say, whether you like Harry Potter or not, and some people love Harry Potter, some people don't, it is one of the highest grossing novels of all time. And as wonderful as those books may be, how much greater is the imagination and the skill of J.K. Rowling in writing them? And the God who gave her that skill and imagination. When we look out at the sunset, or we walk along the beach, or as Meredith has talked to us about summer school up in the Blue Mountains this week, and we see the creation, we don't praise the creation, we praise the God who has created the creation. We marvel at the beauty, and we marvel at the glory of the God who created that beauty. It's interesting, though, the writer of this psalm doesn't talk about us rejoicing in the creation, but rather God rejoicing. Have a look there at verse 31, the second part of it. May the Lord rejoice in his works. That's the prayer. May God find pleasure in what he has created. The psalmist finds pleasure in God for what he has done. I will sing of the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Singing, as we've already done tonight, is a great way of expressing our emotions. I was at the cricket last week, and day 5 of the Ashes, and hands up if you know the Barmy Army. Yep, well done. Those of you who don't know the Barmy Army is a group of English people who travel the world following the English cricket team. Now I'm there with 3 of my sons, and it's day 5 of the 5th test. Is that right? Yeah, the 5th test. And Australia's already won the series 3-0. They're about to win the 5th test and they've just smashed England the whole time. And England are in there. They've got their last wicket. The last batter walks out, and the Barmy Army just goes crazy. They start singing with gusto, with passion, and it is incredible. There's only about 2,000 or 3,000 of them there in the whole Sydney cricket ground, which holds close to 50,000 now. And yet, when they sing, they fill that whole stadium. The passion that they have, the love for cricket and for England, was just incredible. I mean, they really had nothing to sing for. The team was down and out. And yet, the passion was there. How much more should we be singing praise to the God who has created the universe and who loves us so dearly? But it's not only singing, the psalmist also meditates. Verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to him. Now, sometimes when we think of meditation, we think of sitting down and closing our eyes and perhaps even making funny noises and humming along or something. Meditation here means to think, to consider, to reason, to work out, to figure out what is going on. And what the psalmist is saying here is, as I think about God, about what he has done, the way he's created the world, the way he provides for the world, the way he sustains the world, may my thoughts be found pleasing to him. Well, we're almost at the end of the psalm, and we come to this last verse, verse 35. And the whole tone of the psalm changes at this point. Up until now, the tone of the psalm has been one of praise and adoration for God, focusing on the glory of God, the wonder of God and his creation. And then suddenly, we have this verse 35 in here. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. The psalm could have quite easily finished one verse earlier and gone straight to the final refrain, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And it would have made perfect sense. So why add this extra verse to the psalm? What was the psalmist thinking? When you think of God and his creation, God's creative powers, his glory, his wonder, the order, the precision, the detail, the beauty, and the privileged position within creation that God has given to mankind. God creating man, male and female, in his own image, blessing them, instructing them to fill the earth and subdue it. When we think about creation in this way, there really is no place for sin in God's creation. And so the psalmist prays that the sinful heart will be removed from his beautiful creation. May sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Now, if we're honest with ourselves and we're left to our own devices, that prayer has the potential to be quite terrifying, because we really have no place in this beautiful creation of the Lord. We haven't lived as we ought. We haven't given God his due honour and glory. We haven't loved him with our whole heart. God has every right to take us out of his creation. But thanks be to God, he hasn't abandoned us. In fact, and I skipped over this verse earlier, but we'll now spend a little bit of time on it. Verse 30 alludes to the new life that is made possible through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 30, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Verse 30 is written in the context of death. If you look at the verse earlier, when you hide your face, that is, when God hides his face, they are terrified. The creatures that God has created are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the punishment that our sins deserve, gave us his Holy Spirit, and offered us a new life with the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and live forever with his Father in heaven. Psalm 104 is a wonderful psalm that captures the glory of God and the beauty of his creation. It's a psalm that shows us how we should view the world that we live in. It's not our world, it's God's world. It's a world that is dependent upon God for everything, and that includes the forgiveness of sins. It's not self-sustaining. God gives us work to do in his world every day, work that is good and pleasing to him. So let us do it with joy in our hearts. And nothing happens by chance. Everything is ordered, everything is structured, so that what we do matters and has consequences. So let us take seriously the responsibilities that God gives to us. The world is also a good thing for us to enjoy. So let us enjoy the good gifts that God gives to us. Every day is a day that God has created for us to be part of. Every day is an opportunity for us to praise God. Every day is an opportunity for us to meditate on God, to think about God, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised is still to come. As we've heard tonight, Holiday Club starts tomorrow. What a blessing that is, to have so many children come along to hear about God and what he has done. To have so many leaders willing to come along and look after those young people and teach them about Jesus. We have so much to thank God for. Sure, there are things that are really tough in people's lives. And many have gone through enormous struggles sitting right here tonight. But we do not go through those alone. We have a creator God, who is also our sustainer and our provider. We have so much to thank God for, so let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. You have made our hearts to be glad and our tongues to rejoice. We thank you for all that is good in creation. We thank you for the way you provide for your creation and for the way you sustain your creation. We thank you for Holiday Club, for all the work that has been done in preparation, for the children that are coming and the leaders that have set aside time, for all the parents and carers. Protect us, we pray, Father, from complacency. Help us not to be overwhelmed by all that there is to do. Forgive us for those moments when we doubt. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to soften hearts and prepare the way for the gospel to be proclaimed. May the thoughts of our minds and the inspirations of our hearts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.